Amen. Thank you, Sister Morton. That's my God. Died on the cross of Calvary to save us from our sins. Amen. We ought to be proud to holler, "That's my God," right? Well, tonight, Dr. Carter has asked Brother Phil Pitts to bring the message. So if you'll make your way on up here, most of y'all know him. He's been here almost as long as the preacher. And that's a long, long time. So he must be really getting old. Do you need a chair, brother? Can you come on and preach to us?
Well, the years keep adding up, but the preacher's got 16 years on me, so I think there's still hope. Amen. All right, we're looking forward to the fellowship after church. The only thing holding up that is me, so amen. Brother Parson said it might be too late to let everybody know to bring something. I'm going to bring my appetite. Amen. Go ahead and open your Bibles, if you will, to Jeremiah chapter 1. Pray for Brother Colin and Miss Leah as they make the transition to the ministry the Lord's called them to. And I also think it'd be good if we prayed that the first day they're there, the Lord gives them about a foot of snow. Just to get used to it. It's a little late in the season, but God's a miracle working God. Amen. All right. Well, Brother Parsons called me Wednesday or Thursday, I think it was, and said Pastor wanted me to bring the message tonight. Then I got to notice that neither one of those fellows are here. What's that all about? Yeah, amen. All right, but we want to get into the Word for a little bit this evening, and I've been praying that the Lord would take this message and use it for His honor and glory, and mindful of the time frame tonight. And I've worked on this, and I've got it cut down to at least an hour and a half, so I think we'll be okay after church. Amen. Jeremiah chapter 1, let's pick it up here in verse number 4. Scripture says, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, unto Jeremiah, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." I believe that's true of all of us. Amen. The Lord knew us before the foundation of the world. "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. And whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces. For I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. Verse 10, See, I have this day set over thee, over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant." You know, as we think about the ministry that God called Jeremiah to accomplish during his life, the historical background of the times that Jeremiah lived and preached God's message are detailed in other portions of Scripture besides the book of Jeremiah, Second Kings, about chapters 22 through 25. You'll find some more background on that. Don't have time to get into that tonight. We'll overview a little bit of that here in a moment. But we're going to see in the Scripture here the period of time when God sent Jeremiah to do his work. And it's a time in the history of the nation of Israel that God was preparing to bring tremendous judgment upon the nation. God had had his fill of the people of the nation of Israel and their wicked ways and their perpetual rebellion against him. During the ministry of the great prophet Isaiah, God had said virtually all that could be said to those people through the prophets that he called to serve him for those many years to keep them from destruction. But time and time again, they would not listen to the warnings. And so when Isaiah passed from the scene, there was virtual silence, you might say, on the part of God to the nation of Israel for a number of years, perhaps as many as 50 or 60 years. And I thought about that, you know, I wondered if, you know, if the people would not listen to the mouths of the prophets that God had sent them for so many years. You know, it was almost like the people wouldn't listen to God through his prophets. Would even his silence get their attention? Apparently not, because the nation continued hard and fast on their plunge to judgment and destruction. Hardly had the prophet Isaiah and the good King Hezekiah been laid to rest when idolatry and countless heathen abominations began to flourish in the land under the reign of King Manasseh. You remember the story of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a good king. Hezekiah was a fellow that God sent the prophet to him and told him, get your house in order, your days are numbered, and that number was pretty small. And Hezekiah turned away from the prophet and began to pray to the Lord. And before the prophet got out through the courtyard, the Lord turned him around and sent him back to Hezekiah and said, the Lord has heard your prayer, and the Lord's going to give you 15 more years to live and to serve him. The amazing thing is, Manasseh, of course, King Manasseh, one of the most wicked and vile kings ever to rule the people, was the son of Hezekiah. And he was 12 years old when Hezekiah finally passed from the scene, I believe. And I've often thought about that. Think about how much we invest into our children. Manasseh did a great job with the nation, but his own kid turned out to be one of the worst kings they'd ever seen. And, you know, I know we all have our own free will and we can make our own decisions, but that's a sad situation right there. Manasseh was one of the worst kings that Judah ever had. It seems that whatever he could do to provoke the Lord to wrath, that's what he would do. Some of the most glaring indiscretions, I will invite you to go with me to 2 Kings chapter 21, and we'll read a little bit of that. 2 Kings chapter 21, some of the most glaring indiscretions are recorded here in this portion of Scripture, and we'll read the first few verses of the chapter. 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 1, Manasseh was 12 years old. Notice the previous verse, and Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and Manasseh, his son, reigned in his stead. Chapter 21, verse 1, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hezekiah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And here we go. For he built up again the high places. That's the places where they worshiped the false gods. He built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. And he reared up altars to Baal and made a grove, as did Ahab, king of Israel, and worshiped all the host of heaven and served them. That's talking about the sun, the moon, and the stars. That's that aspect of the host of heaven. Verse 4, and he built altars in the house of the Lord. Wow. He built altars in the house of the Lord, not to worship the true and living God, but to worship false gods. Can you imagine that? In Solomon's temple, he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. That's the temple. And he made his son pass through the fire. He sacrificed one of his sons to the false gods. He observed times and used enchantments and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Let's read down to about verse 9. And he set a graven image of the grove that he had made in the house, of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I make the feet of Israel move any more out of the land which I gave their fathers, only if they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. But they hearkened not, they didn't listen. And Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed. Talking about the heathen nations. They did more wickedness than all the heathen nations that the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. Wow. Just imagine how that Manasseh felt like his place in life was to destroy and to desecrate all that was holy. Can't you just imagine how much delight our adversary, the devil, got in all that back in those days? Almost reminds me of the statement that we read in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, before the Lord brought the great flood upon the earth, where the Bible says, and God saw the wickedness of man. The wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. How about Psalm chapter 7, verse 11? There the scripture says, God is angry with the wicked every day. The moral and spiritual decay that prevailed in the land is described for us. If you go back with me to Jeremiah again, turn over to chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5. The moral and spiritual decay that prevailed in the land is described by Jeremiah here in this particular portion. Jeremiah chapter 5, look at, if you will, at the last verse of the chapter. Very sad commentary. It says, the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. And then catch this phrase, and my people love to have it so. Wow. And what will you do in the end thereof? Here you have the prophets prophesying falsely, the priests bearing rule according to their ways of doing things and things that were not honoring to the Lord. And then, unfortunately, my people love to have it so. When I read a verse like that, I think to myself, you know, where are the men of God? Where were the men of God that should have stood and took a stand for the Lord? The false prophets were preaching to the people before judgment fell and before the 70-year captivity time came into place. They were preaching peace and safety, just the opposite of what Jeremiah was preaching to them. Preaching safety, peace and safety. Judgment was on the way, and yet they were preaching a false gospel, you might say. That was a stinging indictment upon the so-called religious leaders and, of course, the people themselves. For many years, blasphemous insults against God were piling up by the kings and by the prophets and the priests and the people, and God had heard and seen enough. Again, just an overview of what it says in some of those portions of Scripture in 2 Kings chapters 21, 22, and so forth. It tells us that that they had forsaken God. It tells us that they had burned incense to other gods, false gods. They had provoked the Lord to anger. His wrath was kindled against them. There were vessels for Baal worship to false gods in the temple, in the house of God, in the temple, that Solomon's temple that had been erected many years before. They burned incense unto Baal, to the sun, to the moon, the stars, planets, and so forth. There was a population of homosexuals in that time frame as well. Children were sacrificed to the false idols. Children were sacrificed to Molech, the high places, the groves, and so forth. False altars, polluted altars, failure to observe the Passover for many, many years. And they tolerate, as we read a moment ago, those with familiar spirits and wizards and witches and all those things which God had condemned. The doom of the nation was sealed. It just hadn't happened yet. But it was into this political and spiritual turmoil that God sent Jeremiah, his prophet, to be his messenger. Chapter 1 details the call and the commission of Jeremiah, as we've already read in those first several verses. Then chapter 1 concludes with two very interesting pictures confirming Jeremiah's call to the office of the prophet. His call was reinforced by the Lord with two visions. And I want you to make sure you understand this. A lot of people say they have visions, you know, and like the preacher says, they probably just had too much pizza before they went to bed. But every time you read about a vision in God's word, it's always accompanied by a spoken word. And the Holy Spirit would have a part in that way back in the day. We find the first vision, if you go back with me again to Jeremiah chapter 1, we find the first vision in verses 11 and 12. It says, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. The second vision is found in verses 13 through 16. Verse 13, and the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, what seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. Then the Lord said unto me, out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come. And they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against the walls thereof, round about against all the cities of Judah. And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods and worship the works of their own hands. The first vision, of course, was that of an almond tree. Again, the second vision, that of the seething pot. The word seething means to become violently agitated. And the picture is that of a pot on the fire that's you know, boiling over. It's so hot. And the picture is that particular view that God was giving his prophet. And it was basically a warning to the nation of Israel of coming judgment. In the past, the great enemies of God's people were Egypt and Assyria. Now the danger was to the north. Jeremiah responds to the Lord's question in verse 13, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. It was a boiling, seething pot about to be emptied by God toward the south upon the kingdom of Judah. The rising world power of Babylon was coming to wreak havoc and bring death and destruction and devastation to the nation of Judah. It was Jeremiah's job to warn his people what was going to happen to the nation. Now back to the first vision, the almond tree. They tell us the almond tree was the very first tree in that region of the world to come out of its dormant stage of winter in the spring. Its blossoms would appear even before the leaves appear, and while the other trees were still dormant. The almond tree was referred to by the people as the waker tree or the watcher tree. It's like an alarm clock, we might say. You know, that infernal contraption that we all love so much. And here's the application. Judah had been in spiritual darkness for many years. Their hearts were cold toward the things of God. And their hearts were hardened toward the Lord. And they were dormant from a long winter's night of hibernation to the message of God. And like the little almond tree that wakened the physical world to the end of winter in that region of the world, God called Jeremiah to sound out the alarm and to waken the nation of Judah from their long night of spiritual darkness. You know, the last thing most folks want to hear first thing in the morning is that alarm clock. Amen. How many of you got tomorrow off? Be a Memorial Day. All right. Probably won't be too many alarm clocks set tonight, will there? Yeah, nowadays this is my alarm clock, amen. And and so I don't destroy it because it costs too much. But you know, those alarm clocks may make a variety of sounds, but the message is always the same, amen. Get up, time to go, wake up, up and at 'em. Most people don't appreciate alarm clocks too much, do they? They don't want to hear the message, so they take it out on the messenger. A lot of alarm clocks are battered and bruised from all the abuse that they receive. Well, before this story's over, Jeremiah was battered and bruised as well, wasn't he? The people of Judah didn't want to be disturbed from their sleep, spiritually speaking. Unfortunately, I fear that applies to a lot of Christians today. You know, many alarm clocks today have that little feature called that snooze button. Amen. It never works for me. I always wake up before the alarm clock goes off anyway, it seems like. But they got that little feature called the snooze button. You know, wham, it's time to wake up, it's time to go, but just reach over and push that button. And I know it's time to go, but just give me another 5 minutes. Give me another 10 minutes. Give me another hour, whatever, I don't know. And I'm afraid we do that spiritually speaking as well. It's time to pray. It's time to read God's word. It's time to go soul winning. It's time to visit the bus route. But we have that tendency to reach over and hit that snooze button. And oh yeah, we know it's time to do what's right, but just let me sleep a little longer, Lord. And don't disturb me. I'm comfortable right where I am. But God is constantly setting off the alarm clock to shake us and to wake us out of our spiritual apathy. Maybe a preacher, maybe a gospel song. Might even be our own conscience, but the Lord will bring a Jeremiah along to wave that almond branch over our heads if need be, or even poke us with it to bring us around. It was Jeremiah's job to sound the alarm and to warn his people of the coming judgment. And when you think about the entire nation, the destruction and the devastation of the nation was already sealed. It was too late for the nation. But individuals could still hear the message and repent and be right with God, even in the midst of the judgment to come. Jeremiah was one of those individuals, and I believe there were many more as well. In the last verses of chapter 1, God reminds Jeremiah that it's not an easy task to which he is called. God tells him that he will face strong opposition. I tell our college students for every now and then, you go anywhere on this planet today and endeavor to do a work for God, and you will find opposition. Doesn't matter whether it's in the biggest cities or in the darkest jungle. The devil will have somebody there willing to do his bidding, won't he? God tells Jeremiah that he's going to face difficult times. He tells him in verse 17 not to be afraid of the hardened faces of the people. We had graduations this past week, and I was up here on the platform for college graduation and high school graduation. And especially for high school graduation, we always have people come that are friends and family of the graduates and so on and so forth. And I saw some hardened faces Wednesday night during who's that guy that preached? Brother Morton. Amen. You know, they didn't want to hear the message. And that's unfortunate. But they heard the message. Amen. Chapter 1 concludes with the young prophet encouraged to go on with the promise of God in his heart and an unwavering faith that God would be faithful to direct him and to sustain him and protect him. And so he lived happily ever after. Amen. Well, if you know the story of Jeremiah, that's not the way it ends, is it? Jeremiah truly was a remarkable man. He's been referred to, not in the scripture, but by preachers as the weeping prophet. When I was in college, my pastor was an elderly gentleman, had a very tender heart. I don't know that I ever heard him preach or even teach a Bible lesson, but what the Lord brought him to tears. He just had a very tender heart about the Lord's work and about his people. And I think about that. I think of that man as I think about Jeremiah, known as the weeping prophet. He was a choice servant of God, but he had a broken heart. God called upon Jeremiah to minister in the darkest hours of Judah's history. Shall I say it this way? When the nation died. Jeremiah didn't weep because of his own trials, although they were great. God recorded for us some of the trying experiences that Jeremiah, the man of God, endured. I'll just give you an overview of it. He was ignored. He was ridiculed. He was misrepresented. He was mocked. He was cursed. He was threatened. He was beaten. He was starved. He was imprisoned throughout those years. He was conspired against by his own neighbors and kinfolk who sought to take his life. Those and other countless persecutions. But more agonizing than all that had to be the pain of knowing that his work that cost him so much personally would not change whatsoever the course of the nation into captivity and the certain judgment of God upon their sin. I think that's probably why Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. It was the sins of his nation and the fearful destruction that those sins were bringing upon them that broke Jeremiah's heart. Jeremiah lived and ministered in a day when tragic events were visited upon by more and more tragic events. And he perhaps, as no one else at that time, comprehended their full impact and significance. He knew that within a short time, the beautiful city of Jerusalem and the magnificent temple would be brought into ruins, and the walls of the city torn down, the gates of the city set on fire. And he knew that the people that he was so burdened about would be enslaved or killed. He knew the judgment of God was going to fall, and God's chosen people for a time would be dominated by the heathen nations because of the rebellion against the Lord. No wonder Jeremiah wept. Often his life was one of sadness and loneliness. Jeremiah was a human being just like we are, and he's flesh and blood, and sometimes the burden got to him. Turn to chapter 20, if you will. Jeremiah chapter 20. There were times that he got discouraged. There were times he was ready to quit. What would you think of a Christian leader? What would you think if Pastor Carter got up next Sunday morning and read these words right here? Jeremiah chapter 20. Let's pick it up in verse number 7. He got to the point where he said, O Lord, talking to God, O Lord, thou hast deceived me. and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me, and a derision daily. Look at his attitude in verse 9. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, of God. I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. Wow. You know, those are some pretty strong words. And, you know, it's amazing to me that a man who preached God's word could get into that frame of mind, at least at that point in his life, that he spoke, that he not only thought those things, but he said those things to God himself. Some pretty strong words, pretty strong accusations. That's the great prophet Jeremiah talking there. He said that God had deceived him. Can you imagine that? I've been in the Lord's work for a long time. I've worked with a lot of different people. And I've known some full-time Christian workers throughout the years that turned their backs on their godly calling and quit serving God. Can you imagine? And they don't even go to church today, here or anywhere else. And, you know, they quit serving God because full-time ministry became something more than they had bargained for, I guess. I've never known of one who accused God of deceiving them, however. Jeremiah told the Lord that he would never preach again or even witness again. He literally gave up and gave out. It goes without saying that he was discouraged. Yeah, he was depressed. The hassle got to him. You deal with people every day, you deal with hassles, amen? And that's part of life. We all deal with that from time to time. Jeremiah was overwhelmed by the circumstances. Before we're too quick to criticize Jeremiah, we have to examine our own selves and take a long, hard look in the mirror, amen? Because none of us have ever suffered like this man suffered. What does it take to get us discouraged? What does it take to get us off track? You know, if you read the beginning of chapter 20, you'll find that Jeremiah had reason to be down, humanly speaking anyway. The authorities had beaten him the day before. Then he was put in stocks and chained outside like you'd chain up a dog. He was bruised. He was bleeding. And, you know, on the outside, and discouraged and depressed on the inside. He was mistreated. He was abused simply for being God's man and preaching God's word. And it got to him. It finally got to him. You ever felt that way? You ever been tempted to quit church, forsake the Lord? Jeremiah wasn't the only one who experienced that. Even people that we know about in the scripture. Check this out. Psalm chapter 39, verse 2 says, I was dumb with silence. I held my peace, even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. That's King David doing the talking there, by the way. How about this one? You'll recognize these words. 1 Kings chapter 19. But he went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. Who are we talking about? Elijah, yeah. Sat down under that juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. I'm sure you recognize those words of the great man of God, Elijah. That's the fellow that prayed down fire from heaven just a few days prior to that situation right there. That's really amazing when you stop and think about it. Here we have three of the great men of God in the scripture that felt that way, and not only felt that way, but spoke about it, said so. How could they allow such a thing to happen? Well, it happened to them the same way it happens to us. They got their eyes on their circumstances and got their eyes off of the Lord and off of God's calling in their life and their walk with Him. And if it could happen to men of the caliber of a Jeremiah or a King David or a prophet Elijah, don't think that we are immune to that either, because we're not. As you know, those three men got over it. They got things right with the Lord, and they got back on the firing line for God. Look at the rest of that verse that I did not finish reading in verse number 9. It says, then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. Then notice this, but his word, God's word, was in mine heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. The message was on the inside, and it had to get out. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, the scripture says. And Jeremiah couldn't do what he said he was going to do. And he began to preach God's word once again and be used of the Lord. Jeremiah had the word of God and the call of God inside of him, and he couldn't keep it inside, even though he tried. Look at verse number 13 in that same passage. Here's Jeremiah speaking just a few verses later. Sing unto the Lord, praise ye the Lord, for he hath delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of evil doers. I'd say Jeremiah got over feeling sorry for himself, wouldn't you? Before long, Jeremiah was back to praising God in spite of the problems, in spite of the difficulties that he faced on a daily basis. Jeremiah was a man of character, a man of integrity, that he so tenaciously held on to his assigned task through the succeeding years of rejection and persecution as a tribute both to his character and, of course, the grace of God. A preacher from many years ago that we've all heard his name, Charles Spurgeon, once said these words. Listen to this. He said, "Some saints have short memories. It has been well said that we write our benefits in dust and inscribe our injustices, our injuries rather, in marble. It ought not so to be. If our memories held tighter to the visitations of God, our faith would be strengthened in times of trial." I don't know why the Lord had me bring this message tonight. I know we're fixing to move into our summer schedule, and school's out for the year and for the summer, and college is out for the summer. And I think you probably got a good shot of getting something to eat over there tonight, because most of the college kids aren't here, amen? So that's a blessing from the Lord. But anyway, as I think about our summer schedule coming on, let's commit and recommit ourselves to the work of God and to the privilege that it is to serve Him. Do not allow discouragement to overwhelm you. When it does, get close to God, and He'll give you the strength to carry on. If we're going to do something significant for God, we must be committed to the job. That's how this ministry has been built here through all these years. People that are committed and dedicated to the task, not just one day at a time, but over time. Think about the ministry. I think about the ministry of Pastor Carter, the ministry of Landmark Baptist Church. All that we see now and all the things that we enjoy now and all the tools that God has put into our hands to reach this community and to reach around the world, all that didn't happen overnight, did it? And, you know, all that we see and enjoy just didn't appear overnight. It took time. And it took faithfulness on the part of a lot of people. It took a man of God who had and still has the vision for the work of God. I learned a long time ago the best way to bring genuine, lasting excellence to any ministry is to make steady advances each year and to make those advances to the glory of God. Excellence is not just a one-time achievement. It's an ongoing process all the time, isn't it? Think about that, Sunday school teacher, as you prepare to teach your students in Sunday school each and every week. Think about that bus worker as you reach out to reach those young people that come on the bus every Sunday. And, you know, we need to have that attitude to make advances for the Lord every year in our ministries, in our personal lives, in our families. And that should be our goal for everything that we put our hand to. That should motivate us to be committed to God in such a way that by His grace, He can use us to do and to accomplish a lasting work for Him, a work that will impact eternity. What we're talking about here is faithfulness. Here, what we're talking about is commitment. Let me give you this this illustration. I'm just about finished here. Years ago, of course, I worked in our Christian high school. First 25 years, I was in the ministry here. Taught for a number of years and administrated the high school, the job that Brother Bert has now. And I'm sure this is still true today. From time to time, I would receive resumes from people looking for a job, looking for a teaching position primarily in the Christian school. Some of those resumes were very impressive. Some of them were just the opposite, at least to me anyway, although I'm sure they were good people that had good intentions and meant well. But I got to thinking about that this afternoon. Occasionally I would receive an application from a teacher. It wasn't always the same person, but there's one guy in particular that I'm thinking of. I couldn't call his name, but and I wouldn't call his name if I could remember it, But I'd receive an application from that guy from time to time. And as I reviewed his credentials were stellar, and he was well educated and had many years of experience. But I got to noticing something. This guy had taught in 6 or 7 schools in the last 7 or 8 years. And I thought to myself, where's the commitment, you know? This guy's looking out for self, not for a place of service. I knew some of those schools where he had worked, and I admired them, and I had learned from them. And I had some of those principles on speed dial. And when I had a question about something, they were a blessing to me back in those days. And I thought to myself, if I hired this guy, if he wasn't happy there, and if he wasn't happy at that place, and if he wasn't happy over yonder, I doubt he'd be happy here either. And he probably wouldn't stay very long. You know, we were very, very blessed back in those days, and still are with our Christian school ministry. We had a veteran group of teachers, at least in the division of the school that I dealt with, which was 7th through 12th grade. And we had a veteran group of teachers, had very little turnover, hardly any turnover at all. And the only time I ever had to hire somebody was when we were projecting more enrollment, and the school was, we were actually in excess of 500 students back in those days for a few years. It was a different time. But, I thought about that, and I got to thinking about those folks who had been so dedicated and so faithful in that ministry during those years. I think of folks like Brother Hartwig, Brother Nixon up there, Brother Hill, I don't think he's here tonight, Brother Wallace, Coach Robertson, he's no longer with us, Mrs. Fye, remember her in prayer, she's been in the hospital, Miss Neal, some of you remember Miss Neal, she stayed with us until she became Mrs. Howe, and Mrs. Johnson was part of that, Mrs. Brinkworth, Brother Ogden, and others, I'm probably missing a few, and I think about that, and I think about folks that we have in our staff today, and folks that are dedicated to the Lord and faithful to what God has called them to do, and just working hard every day to do what God has called them to do, and that's always an inspiration to me. Let's commit ourselves to the work of God and the privilege that it is to serve Him. When you do whatever it is that you do in your service to the Lord, I warn the college students all the time, don't just mark time. Don't just go through the motions. No, make a difference. Amen. Make a difference by investing our lives in the work of God with our view upon eternity. I'm going to close it out with these thoughts right here. The Lord gave me these examples a number of years ago, and I use them from time to time when I think about dedication and commitment to what God has called us to do. Brother Scotty preaches to us every now and then, and it's been used of the Lord with Helps Ministry, and such a blessing every time we hear about what the Lord's doing around the world. These are some old-time folks that are with the Lord now. Think about it like this. Why did Adoniram Judson labor for 28 years to translate the Bible into the very complicated Burmese language while enduring frequent bouts of malaria, 18 months of torture in a Burmese prison? What would drive that individual to give 38 years of his life to missionary hardships, to bury his first wife on the mission field, to bury his second wife on the mission field, and to bury numerous children on the mission field, only to establish, in those days, one small church in an obscure place? What compelled William Borden, teenage millionaire, heir to the Borden family fortune, to exchange earthly treasures for an early grave in northern Africa? What caused Lady Missionary Helen Rosevere to return to the Congo region to share the love of Christ with the same native rebels who had previously tragically abused her and left her for dead? The answer is that they answered the call of God. Amen. They surrendered and they yield their will to God's will. I'm not saying that God calls all of us to do things like that or to go around the world. Praise the Lord. He does call some to do it. Amen. Got Brother Morgan with us. Keep praying for him as he gets back to Romania here in the next few weeks, if the doctor clears him and gets those bandages off of him. But, I'm not saying God calls all of us to do that. But if that's what God wills, then we should be willing to do it. Amen. God doesn't call all of us into what we would refer to as full-time ministry, but don't miss this. God does call all of us to be full-time Christians, no matter what we do, no matter what we do to provide a living for our family, at home, at work, in our neighborhoods, to our families, and in our service to Him. Thank you for your attention tonight. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Have a word of prayer, and I'll turn the invitation over to Brother Perkins. Father, we are thankful for the opportunity to be in your house tonight. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Father, we rejoice over the praise of the music that we've heard this evening and the blessing that that's been to our hearts. And Father, I pray that you'll take these words and use them for your honor and glory and speak to hearts. And Father, I pray that as we begin our summer season here, that we'll stay faithful to you. Yes, our numbers will be down as we've got folks away, but Lord, there's important work to be done. And their souls hanging in the balance, and help us to realize that you died for them, and that you've given the message into each and every one of our hearts as God's people to be used of the Lord to reach others. And we'll praise you for it. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
You'll stand quietly to your feet, please. We're going to give one or two short verses of invitation. If you need to do business with God, come on down.
Oh.